When I closed my last lesson on Christ manifest in the flesh, we left off with Paul in Romans 7 speaking about the weakness in the flesh that he could not overcome sin. And then he continued on in Romans 8, but said, now walking after the Spirit, he no longer fulfills the desires of the flesh. So I go back to this lesson where we left off, to get to the title and the reason for my lesson today, which is, Brian, what is the persuasion of the Holy Spirit to our soul? As we had left off that last lesson on Christ manifest in the flesh, that's what was on my mind. What is the persuasion of the Holy Spirit to our soul? So allow me to give honor to whom honor is due. In doing my due diligence to inquire about this question, I came across what I believe is the answer to the question, at least in a large degree. So if you hear my speech change, if it doesn't sound like my voice speaking, that's because it's the voice of one who, having died, yet speaks. I'm talking about William Pendleton, president of Bethany College in 1867, and he became the second editor of the Millennial Harbingers after Alexander Campbell had died. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is in the Word of God where we see the evidence, testimony, and proofs. And these are the scriptural causes of our belief. When we see these evidences, the testimonies, and the proofs that the Scriptures give us, it brings us to a place of belief. An example in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John says, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have hope in him. Believing you may have eternal life. So that's why these things were written in here for us. This belief or faith is always the same in kind. That is, it always comes from the hearing from the Word of God. A true biblical faith always comes from the hearing of the Word of God. It's always the same in kind. And thus Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, a verse you're all very familiar with, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished into all good works. Paul said in Ephesians 3:4, so then when you read the Scriptures, you may be able to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read. As well, belief has different degrees of strength and objects to accomplish. And we will see this in the parable of the sower. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at the parable of the sower and see different degrees of strengths and objects to be accomplished through the preaching of the word. In Luke chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. These are those who James refers to in 1:25 of his epistle. He says, as forgetful hearers of what they heard. This is the case here with these that Jesus is speaking about in verse 12. These are forgetful hearers of the word that they heard spoken. Verse 13 here says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. These are those who hear what was said, and they receive the good news about Jesus dying for them with joy, which is the case with many people. But having no firm root that has grown deep in their souls. And as a result, in times of temptation, they fall away. And faith becomes nothing more than a cognition, or that is, an awareness of a historical truth. Yeah, it becomes something you've acknowledged in your past. You came forward and said that Jesus was the Christ and that he died for you, and you rejoiced in it. But having not stayed in fellowship and meditation upon God's word so that the Holy Spirit might work in your heart, then there was no deep root established in your faith. And when a temptation to your flesh comes along, you fall away. In verse 14, Jesus said, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. These are like those who come in here, but it excites no influence on their feelings. That is, the feelings of their heart. Or if any, not enough to control the will. That is, the will of the flesh. Their feelings are choked by other causes, or maybe become hardened by habitual sin, deeply rooted in their souls from many years of walking in sin. Even if their judgment about the facts they heard are satisfied about the truths concerning Christ, as a historical fact, they believe, yet, they bring forth no fruit in their lives to maturity. It is of this kind that James, in his epistle again, in 2:17, calls a dead faith. And this seems to be the faith of many who make a profession as Christians. Their faith is dead. They bring forth no fruit. They bring forth no change in their life from before they made the profession. Nothing has changed but the profession. James says it's a dead faith. They bring no fruit to maturity. And they cannot overcome the will of the flesh as a result. Verse 15, he says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So what we learn here is the seed being sown is the same word of truth to all. It's the same word everybody got in the parable. The difference is in the heart of the hearer. That is the place upon which the seed falls. And not only is the fruit of the same kind, but it also distinguishes to us the heart condition. It reveals it. It not only tells us about Jesus, about the good news, but the reaction that people give or don't give to the word preached reveals of what sort their heart is. It reveals the soil on which the seed fell. So you see, the word, the seed of the kingdom, works both ways. It reveals both ways. Who receive it with joy and apply it to their life and grow in understanding, grow in fruit of the Spirit in their lives, or those who go their way. You see, the word will reveal of what sort the heart condition is every time. It will, by that, it will accomplish what God sent it to do. See, God sent the word to determine, really not for him, because he already knows, but for us, so that we can see for ourselves. The word determines what is the heart condition, what is the soil this seed is falling on. That is known by the way each of us react to it. So the seed accomplishes what God sends it to do, both ways. Reveals our heart. Thus we talk about this belief to be saved as having different degrees of strength. And it's dependent upon the soil upon which it lands. You see, there's power in the word. This is where the Holy Spirit is working. But God does not force himself upon us. He simply takes us where each of us are at when we hear the word. And he's trying to persuade us, to woo us, to come over to his side. But he doesn't force us. He leaves it to us. As well, this belief has different objects, as I was saying earlier, about identifying of what sort the soil is. This belief, in its primary restricted sense, is a cognitive act. As such, is simply the intellectual consent of the mind to the truth of what is proposed. That is belief in its primary and restricted sense. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe it? Your mind, your intellect can understand the words and what was said and what they meant, and you consent. So it's a cognitive act on the part of your intellect. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that since I was a child. I can remember young in my life being taught about Jesus being the Son of God who died for us. I've believed it all my life. But you see, I never, because of different circumstances, made myself available. Part of it was my age. But I never made myself available to really know more, believe more. I just believed in the primary restricted sense of the fact. Well, as we get into the Word of God, then we learn that, is that really all God's looking for? An acknowledgement that this thing in history happened on our behalf. Is that enough? We do not teach that this belief alone saves you, nor does the Bible. But that repentance towards God and baptism must come along beside your confession of the facts concerning Jesus. That's God's plan. That's what the Bible says. We do not so separate faith from repentance and obedience as to make it independent of them. This is what you see in Christendom, that this primary restricted sense of faith of the fact of who Jesus is and what he did is in and of itself enough. Without repentance, without baptism. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And we take a lot of grief because we stand on that is not what the Bible teaches. We take a lot of grief from our family, loved ones, and other people. Nevertheless, what do the scriptures say? Now, don't think I've forgotten what the title of my message is. Having first laid the foundation of faith, is what we just did. We laid the foundation of faith where it comes from. The effect it has based on our hearts. It will have one effect on one person and an entirely different effect on another person because of the heart of each individual. So we've laid the foundation of faith as the persuasion of the Holy Spirit to our soul. Think of that. I think this is, about, it's not the only means, but I think it's the primary means of how the Holy Spirit has a persuasion to our souls. It's the Word. This is the means. This is how the Holy Spirit persuades us. If we can be persuaded. Depends on our heart. So having first laid the foundation of faith, my second part will be, we should now consider the persuasion of the Holy Spirit concerning repentance and obedience. So the persuasion of the Holy Spirit concerning repentance and obedience. I could go on. I have four more pages. But we're going to be late for our dinner, probably, if I do. So, I'm in a twix between two. To go or not to go. What would you... That sounds like go. All right, let's continue. Don't blame me if you're late. Okay. So, feelings. Our feelings, like I said, of the heart, have a powerful reflex influence. You know, it's a reflex. You don't plan it. It just happens. It's a reflex. So feelings have a powerful reflex influence over the intellect or cognitive power of the mind. Your mind's thinking one way, and all of a sudden there's a reflex that comes from your fleshly will. What are you going to do with it? What do you do with it? Feelings cloud our understanding. These feelings of a reflex of the will of the flesh, they cloud our understanding, warp our judgment, and affect our reason. Because these are feelings from our flesh. They subsidize, or that is, they aid the intellect and make it the subtle tool of our desires. You know, it's pliable, it's subtle, easily moved around. And I might add that our feelings and desires have everything to do with repentance. Think about that. Our feelings and our desires have everything to do with repentance. Thus, whatever may be the strength of our faith before we repent, you see this, I believe the facts, I've got that faith, but whatever the strength of that faith is before we repent, it will be more decided and unwavering after we repent. So you understand what repenting is. It's to turn around. To turn. I looked in different translations of where the word repent is used in various verses. And you know what word is used the most if it doesn't say repent? Turn. Because that's what it means. Turn. Turn around. Quit going that way you were going. And go this way. Follow the Holy Spirit. Repentance removes the darkness from our understanding and purifies the atmosphere of our faith. How's the atmosphere of your faith in your heart and in your mind most of the time? Is it clouded? Confused? Or is it purified and clear? Repentance removes that darkness. We see more clearly when we're walking in repentance. And we believe more confidently. And James said again in his epistle 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we're double-minded and we're walking as a double-minded man, the saying is one foot in the world and one foot in the church, how's your confidence in your salvation? Obedience, which is the immediate fruit of repentance. Think about that. It's the immediate fruit of repentance is obedience. It is the crowning work of faith. And faith working repentance, see where it comes from. Your repentance is from your faith in what God tells you in His Word. Faith working repentance, and through repentance, subduing the will. See, the will of the flesh. Subduing the will and leading it to obedience and the recognized authority to the soul that directs, determines all its life. And thus we are said to live a life of faith. Now we understand what living a life of faith is. It goes beyond that primary restricted sense of just believing the historical fact about Jesus. But the life of faith is when repentance has taken place and continues in your life. Now you can be said to be living a life of faith. Without it, without repentance, we are not living a life of faith. And it is that life of faith that the Bible says saves us. Faith is the grand exponent of Christian life. That is, it promotes the Christian life And it's not just the faith of historical belief, but it's this faith of living a life of repentance. It promotes the Christian life as it becomes the primary cause of our feelings and actions. So now we've come to believe, and we've started walking in repentance to conform to the image of Christ, and now it becomes the primary cause of our feelings and our actions. See, our feelings change. Before, we were slaves to the will of the flesh, the feelings of the flesh, the reflex of the flesh. Please me, right now, do this. The reflex. When you're walking in the life of faith, the life of repentance, those reflex lose their power. Faith is greater than repentance because it gives to obedience all its value and worth in the sight of God. I'll say that again. Faith is greater than repentance because it gives to obedience all its value and worth in the sight of God. It's why we turn. It's why we turn. We've come to believe more than just the historical fact. It is that faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, through which the Holy Spirit operates to bring the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, into entire subjection to the will of God and to fill the heart with holiness. That faith that comes by hearing the Word. What if you're not in the Word? Can the Holy Spirit work in you? Can this faith we're talking about, the life of faith, not just the historical faith, but the life of faith, can the Holy Spirit accomplish that in you if you're not in the Word regularly? And so it is by this means that the Holy Spirit works to bring into entire subjection to the will of God and to fill the heart with holiness. Faith is the firstborn in the soul. The first thing that's born in our soul is this faith. Not just historical faith, but the life of faith. Of the Holy Spirit is the means, and the instrument is the Word. It is the necessary first in order. And it's the cause then of what follows: repentance and obedience. Faith is the sole substantial ground of all steadfastness in the Christian life. It's the mother of hope. It's the bond of union between the soul and its Redeemer. Our faith we're talking about. Faith is the heaven-appointed medium, that is, the insightful perspectives of all spiritual consolation and grace. Faith. Let us cherish our faith as the substitute. I'm sorry, as the substance. Let us cherish our faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In conclusion, faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God, is the primary means of the persuasion of the Holy Spirit to our soul. That's what I think. Think about it. Hey, we're just in time. That was a good call. Well, we'll be ready to go eat. Well, let's stand and we'll be dismissed.